Titus, pastoral epistles. Try to get through these three chapters real fast. Introduction to Titus. Titus, like Timothy, was one of Paul's preacher boys. Paul had assigned Titus to strengthen a previously established church work on the Isle of Crete. It's on the southeast side of Greece. And it's about 150 miles long and 35 miles wide. Bless you. Thus making it the largest of the Mediterranean islands. It was the island of 100 cities consisting of mountains and fertile valleys. The highest mountain, Mount Ida, was the traditional birthplace of the Greek god Zeus. The Cretans were relatives of the Philistines. They had a notorious reputation of being always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. You just think, when you think of a slow belly, you think of something that's huge, and they just, they're just lazy, lazy people, gluttons. This testimony came from their own poets and their own prophets. The origin of the church there is unknown, but may have been started out by the same returning Cretans who were present at Pentecost. Remember at Pentecost, there were people from Crete, so there were Jews there who got the gospel, got saved, went back to Crete. The epistle to Titus was written during the same time as 1 Timothy. During that period between Paul's first and second Roman imprisonment. The three pastoral epistles can be favorably compared in the following ways. In 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul stresses doctrine. In Titus, he emphasizes duty. The child of God is to protect the gospel in 1 Timothy, but he's to proclaim it in 2 Timothy and to practice it in Titus. A summary of the person and ministry of Titus would include he was a Gentile. He was a convert of Paul. Paul says, my own son in the faith. Some believe he may have been the brother of Luke. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know. Titus first appears in the sacred account when he accompanied Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem in Galatians 2, there in Acts 15. He's later sent by Paul to Corinth to straighten out certain disorders in the church there, to initiate an offering for the poor saints of Jerusalem. Titus seems to be on the go, on the ball and on the go. Paul will use Titus to do some things Paul couldn't go and fix out the church at Corinth, so he sends Titus. And Titus seems to be somebody who's just very knowledgeable and very trustworthy. He then meets Paul in Macedonia and is sent back to Corinth carrying the epistle of 2 Corinthians to pave the way for Paul's coming and to complete their offering. He seems to have accompanied Paul during even his third missionary trip. So Titus is a very close brother and friend with Paul. He is last mentioned in 2 Timothy 4:10, at which time Paul sends him from southern Greece to Dalmatia, which is in modern Croatia, or old Yugoslavia. Okay, if you look at the map up there, you've got Athens, Greece, and Crete is the bottom island, and it's 150 miles, so it's like driving from Cork to Dublin, from one end to the other. But this is inhabited by Africans. These people are the Philistines. You go up into Athens, you go up to Greece, and they're all white. You go down to Crete, and they're black. And there was God telling Titus to start churches in every one of those cities.
Black.
They were black.
Where did
they go? Oh, because they're all overrun. Why is all the whole area? Turkey was never olive brown, and yet is now, because they're all intermixed. You go and you deal with a Bulgarian, they got very dark skin. You go up further, Albanians, you got to go up in Romania and go up towards more towards Western Europe to get white skin, because they're interracial, they're intermixing. That one center area, if Israel's the one place that doesn't intermarry. Muslims are notorious for intermarrying. That's how they their modern way of conquering nations.
Was Goliath saying Philistines was a black nation?
Okay. And these are huge guys. Yeah. Goliath, the Philistines were from Canaan. Canaan, the Canaanites. They were original Canaanites.
Why did they never paint the black in pictures?
Because of, I guess, racial overtones or whatever people worry about. Just funny, Paul didn't worry about racial overtones. He says they're always liars. Man. Yeah, those Irish. I mean, what if somebody says the Irish are always liars? They're all evil beasts. They're all slow bellies. What a What a statement, man. But this witness is true. I love how God says, rebuke them sharply. Yeah, amen. All right, let's go on to chapter 1. I wonder what he does say. Titus 1:5 says, for this cause I left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Now, Paul's testimony. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul's testimony. I'll catch up to you here. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son. Let's look at Paul's Timothy. He was a servant of God. He says, Paul, a servant of God. I can't emphasize enough. Before he ever mentions, you'll read over and over and over in his all of his epistles, he'll always mention he's an apostle, but he'll always say something before, I'm a prisoner. I'm a servant. Before he ever says, I'm an apostle. I mean, if you had the apostleship, you'd probably say, by the way, you're talking to an apostle, you know? But he says, I'm a servant. Now, you see that with James. James chapter 1, Paul's, James, the half-brother of Jesus. He says, James, a servant of God. That's a cool, cool way to talk. He was a called man. He had a purpose in his life. It was to be an apostle. He was a believing man. He says there, according to the faith of God's elect, understand that, according to the faith of all the people that have always believed God, is what he's saying. God's elect, there are all the people that are who did follow in line. And they were called the elect. He was a man of hope and vision. Look what he says, in hope of eternal life. What was he looking forward to? Did he have eternal life, or was he only wishing for it? He had it, but he had hope in it. He just looked for, he didn't go, oh, it's going to get rough. No, he lived in hope. If you're going to be a leader, Sunday school teacher, if you're going to be a pastor, if you're going to be a preacher, if you're going to do anything for God, you better be a man or a woman of hope. You not only need to believe God cannot lie, you need to believe that God is outside of time and he's going to make all things work together for good. This is in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised way before the world even began. So God knows what he's doing. He doesn't have to be in time. He's outside of time. And he's 5, he's a preacher. He's in these last times manifested his word through preaching, not through miracles. Paul, son of the faith, Titus there, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So pastors should not only preach the word, but they should win souls, like Paul won Titus, and disciple them, like Paul discipled them, and direct them into positions of leadership. I don't care who's around you, your job is not finished when somebody's gotten saved. Your job is finished when they're serving God. Amen? People, I know plenty of male of the species who can father a child, but it takes a real man to raise that child and to make him ready to lead and to serve God and to be a man and to be a husband and a father. Paul's guidance in church planting. Now the main emphasis of Titus is church planting. Verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, lacking, in need, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. So, what kind of elders are there? There are unordained elders. Who are they?
Elders in the church.
Okay. Mature Christians. Right? Church should have hundreds, thousands, should have loads of elders. Amen? Right. People that you look up to, people you lead, respect, and there are a subset of those that you put in leadership of the church, okay? But then there are ordained elders, and those are the pastors.
Can I ask a question?
Yes, sir.
How do you get one pastor per church? Like, how do you get that from the Bible? How do you know, like, that there shouldn't be a few pastors in one church?
Okay, I know from 5 or 6 different things. I'll try to be brief because I'm going to move through this fast. You know it because of the principle throughout the Old Testament of leadership, Moses, whether he's a prophet, there were lots of prophets, but there was always one head prophet. Whether it's Elijah or Elisha or Moses for Joshua, all leaders always had one leader. Always. God has a line of authority. In a home, you have two leaders, husband and wife, but one final leader, the man. Okay? In all areas of life, you always have to have one final leader. And our role of government is very biblical. We have a prime minister, a Taoiseach, and he's one. He doesn't have a bunch equals trying to run this country. It would dissolve in a heartbeat. But he cannot run it as a despot. He has to work with consensus, but he does make the final say. And then, so throughout the Bible, now when it talks about elders, it has loads of elders in churches, but only one leading ordained elder. Even if you have more than one ordained elder, one of them is the final authority. You cannot have a lot of authorities.
So if you have, I'm not sure how to portray this, but you get all the normal people, okay? There are the normal Josephs. This is the church. From there, you should have some that are mature. We'll call them elders. Male elders, by the way. These are older, mature Christians that people look up to. They respect. These are the church leaders. But just because they're church leaders doesn't mean you stop there. Church leaders mean Sunday school teachers should be elders. The soul winning director should be an elder, should be somebody that is part of the leadership of that church. Every leadership position should be filled by an elder. But then you have, and by the way, out of these church elders, you should have your deacons. These are the people that you trust enough to pay to serve tables even, but they are elders. They're not just anybody that can do a job. But then you have a few that you ordain. The purpose of ordaining is to, these elders are part of, they don't, to be a Sunday school teacher, you don't have to be ordained. You do have to be ordained if you're going to be paid by the church full-time working as a deacon. These up here, these ordained elders, let's call them here, and a church can have many of them as well. There's nothing wrong with having several ordained. The elders that labor in the word, elders, are worthy of double honor. They should be paid. But you've got to have one. God gave pastors and teachers and evangelists. All right. Now a pastor is a shepherd. And if you've got to understand, the Bible never once violates the concept of one final authority. He never says that you should try and have 3, 4, 5, 2, 90 leading elders. It's not possible. You cannot govern with that much leadership. You have to have one. And that one has to be completely subservient to all. Has to listen to everybody. Has to work with everybody. But at the end of the day, he answers to God. And he has to lead. He is not a king. He is servant of all. But it's one. I don't know how to answer any more off the cuff. Okay. Just, you cannot, there's no principle in that Bible. Anytime it was impossible, hey Brother Kevin, it was impossible for any type of church government to operate with more than one leader. Actually, Barnabas was the leader. After a while, after that, Paul became the leader. Now you're understanding teamwork. You need a team of people in leadership, but always one final say. You think Paul? Which one was the leader? Paul or Silas?
Paul.
Has to be Paul. Well, Silas there helping, doing everything he wanted. They were a team. It was always Paul and Silas, Paul and Silas, Paul and Silas. But Silas was not the leader. When it was Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, he had Barnabas in the lead. After a while, it became Barnabas and Saul and Barnabas, Saul and Barnabas. And then they had a split, and Barnabas took John Mark, and Paul took Silas. There was always one primary leader, and then a helper. At least. Okay. Alright, we're on, what page are we on? 48. Alright, so we're looking at church planting. And he goes on and he says, ordain elders in every city that I appointed thee. How many cities did they have at that time? There were 100 cities. Paul had a great job for Titus to do. Start and establish 100 cities in his lifetime. Now, what are the qualifications? He says, a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed. Not soon, did I scoop? Oh, it was verse 6. If anybody blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For the bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Gainsayer is a politician. Gainsayer is a good speaker who gets his money by lying. A gainsayer is somebody who speaks for money, who speaks for profit, for his own benefit. He says you'll be able to convince anybody who tries to do that in church. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths, I love how he says this, must be stopped. The purpose of preaching is to shut people up. Who subvert whole houses. And when you see that, what do you think? What do you need to think? House churches. Okay, now it affects houses, but it affects house churches. They'll shut down an entire house. They subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars. Evil beasts, slow bellies. I mean, that's rough. Let's just say, the Irish are always liars. Evil beasts, slow bellies. Now, I'd rather it this way. The Americans are always liars. Evil beasts, slow bellies. You look at the pictures, man. They're fat. They're lazy. The Americans are liars. But this was well known throughout the world that this was the condition of the Cretan people.
Just one of themselves there.
One of their own prophets. There's a well-known prophet, 6th century B.C., I forget his name, Epinades or something like that, actually was a Cretan who wrote about the people.
I was thinking, couldn't he be talking about the false prophets, one of the false prophets?
No. This witness is true. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, a prophet of the Cretans. Okay. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply. He says, go in there, both guns blazing. That they may be sound in the faith. Not that they may be blessed of God, but so they get to live and write. Mm-hmm. Not giving heed to Jewish fables, because that was what the Jews were doing, was trying to turn their people into believing the Kabbalah, like Madonna. You know, Madonna would... before she left the Kabbalah, mystical Judaism, she would take special holy baths to try to purify herself, and she would meditate for hours on end. That's all Jewish mysticism, Jewish fables. And he says, you need to stop them from paying attention to Jewish fables and to commandments of men that turn from the truth. Hey, under the pure all things are pure, but of them which are defiled and unbelievers, believing is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. What is he saying about the Cretans? They've been defiled, and you need to go in there and purify them. They, the Cretans, profess that they know God, even with the Jewish influence there. They profess that they know God, but in works, they're not saved. They deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. That's why I'm not a fan of easy believism. You can go around in there and you can just get everybody to say a prayer, but you look at their life and their lives are abominable, filthy, reprobate. They're actors. They're fakes and frauds. It's not what we believe that makes us a Christian. It's how we live that makes us a Christian. Now, you can't. There are a lot of people who live good and have false faith. You got to have both, okay? I mean, Mormons live a lot cleaner than we do, all right? They even wear clean underwear all the time. But that doesn't make them Christian. But you ought to be living clean. Your mind and your life ought to be changed since Christ, or else you're not a Christian. All right, let's let's go through this guidance, Paul's guidance in church planning, the needs of the pastor himself. He's got to be well-trained, as Titus was. And he needs a place of service. What good is it to be an ordained elder? Let's put one of these guys up here. Let's say we have an ordained elder right there. He's well-trained, but he's like, I have no purpose. The purpose, the needs of anybody who's been ordained is to know, this is what God has called me to do. Believe me, when God puts it in your heart, you just can't wait to find that field to be planted in and to produce fruit. Church planning is referred to as setting things in order. That involves five things. Evangelizing the lost, discipling the saved, organizing a church, developing local leadership. You don't want to bring somebody. Titus was not supposed to pastor. What was Titus supposed to do? Not just plant. What would you say?
Develop national pastors.
Yes, ordain elders in every city. You look among there, and you see the people who are maturing, and you look among the elders, and you say, I think you're ready to pastor. I think you know God's hand on you. Are you ready to pastor? I'll be here to ordain you to take over this church. Local leadership. They didn't import people from Jerusalem. Do you understand? You don't import people from America to pastor Irish churches. So those are the five things, setting things in order. You get out of that order, if you stop evangelizing, you're going to die. If you stop discipling, you're going to die. If you just let anybody come and do what they want, you're going to die. If you don't have local leadership, you're going to go the way of the world. Three. You're supposed to do that throughout the island, starting churches in every city. Elder qualifications, Paul lists 14 characteristics to look for. Blameless. The husband of one wife. In general, that does mean that they should not be divorced except under certain circumstances. E, having faithful children who are not accused of riot or unruly. You know, your kids can disqualify you. Not self-willed. Underline these words. You must be self-motivated, though. You need to get yourself out of the bed. You need to get yourself to stay up. You need to get yourself to study when you don't feel like studying. You need to do what nobody else is doing. But you're not self-willed. Note the contrast between the self-seeking of Lucifer in the Garden of Eden. Well, he says, I will be like the Most High. That was his self-will. He didn't want to submit to the will of God. And the submission of Christ in the garden, not my will. All right, you've got two great contrasts there. E, not soon angry. How fast do you blow? How fast is your fuse? If you have a quick fuse, you're disqualified. End of story. Not given to wine. No interest in wine whatsoever. No striker. You don't hit anybody, amen? Maybe a dog or a cat. You know. Not given to filthy lucre. Man, that means you got to allow yourself to be poor as dirt. Honestly, if you're going to preach the gospel, you got to be dirt poor, is what we say.
You know, in the book of Psalms, it says, let the righteous smite me, or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
Rebuke me.
Yeah.
So can a pastor not hit someone to rebuke them if they're not supposed to be strikers?
Boy, I wish some people would let me. Let the righteous, I don't remember if that's David saying it or whatever, but he so believed that God was right and that God's man was right, that if David, and I don't know if he wrote that before or after Psalm 51, but he knew that when it came time for, when he needed to get correction, he was willing to, he was submissive enough to say, boy, if somebody wants to strike the king when I'm wrong, let him do it. I don't know anybody who did it, but he had the right attitude. I don't know how to answer you other than, would a pastor be right in hitting somebody? Yeah. Yeah, if I came in, if I saw a man beating on his wife, I'm sorry, this no-striker would become a striker. I would hit him. I'd deck him. I'd trip him. I'd beat his face in on the spot. If I saw him hit his wife, I don't care for what. I'd kill him. Or nearly. Somebody says, no striker. I think that's a general characteristic. Is he a striker? Does he like to fight? Or is he ready to fight? Okay. It's like somebody saying, thou shalt not murder. You know, thou shalt not kill. Well, I'm not going to kill until somebody's getting into my house through my window. And
yeah.
Okay. So there are times when you do strike. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, don't be greedy, a lover of hospitality. If you don't like people, then you're not in the ministry. You got to be a lover of hospitality. You got to have an open door. You got to be a giver to people who take advantage of you. A lover of good men. I mean, who do you hang around with? Who do you listen to? A lover of good men. Sober as a clear thinker. Just. You need to be right in your judgments. You need to be just. You need to not be partial. You need to be right and impartial. You need to be holy, unpolluted in your mind and in your thinking. Temperate, under control. Don't lose your temper, man. Then he gives the elder duties, verse 19. He says, this is the elder qualifications. Then he does duties, verse 9. He says this, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And he goes on, and we've already saw that, but A, to know the great truths of the Word of God. You need to learn these things on your own. You need to sit down and outline a book of the Bible. Even if you don't know how to outline, at least copy the words out and see things that you never saw otherwise. Learn the great truths of the Word of God, holding fast the faithful Word as he has been taught. Know those great truths. B, present those great guiding truths to this lost, dark world. Holding it forth, what does it mean? Setting it out there for people to go, this is the way to live. C, to exhort believers with the Word. Encourage them, amen? That he may both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. You ought to exhort and convince unbelievers with the same word. To silence the Cretan enemies of the gospel. Note Paul's scathing description of these false teachers. They were guilty of overturning entire households. They were money-hungry opportunists preying on religious people. That's why most people don't like religions, because of the leaders who take advantage of them. They were lying, rude, cruel, and lazy gluttons. They possess defiled minds. They profess that they know God, but they were only actors, reprobates. Therefore, church leaders are to rebuke them sharply. Don't mollycoddle them. That doesn't mean every time you preach, you just slam them. But when you're dealing with somebody, don't walk a tight, fence protecting their emotions. Sometimes you do. There are times when you just say, that's wrong. And people need to know how they're living is wrong. Amen. John the Baptist testified it to Herod and says, you're out of line. All right. And it's so they can be saved and so they can be sound in their faith. A lot of people are not sound in their faith because they've never been rebuked a day in their life. Chapter 2. Now, there are two chapters here which are foundational teaching subjects. These are things that ought to be taught in every church. First of all, developing godly people in the church. Paul now directs his attention to five key groups in a local church and urges Titus to develop certain Christian virtues in each group. Look at chapter 2. But speak thou, Titus, the things which become sound doctrine. Things that develop into sound doctrine. First of all, that the aged men be sober. To be sober means you don't drink. Amen? Well, I thought when you got older you could enjoy a little drink. No, sir. The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. Now, those 10 verses have more preaching material than you could preach in 2 years. Right there. Older men, supposed to be sober, clear thinkers. There's no way you can be sober if you're drinking. Grave, serious thinkers. You know, the older you get, boy, you shouldn't lay off and, you know, just live any way you want. No, the older you get, you go, you know, I waste a lot of time fooling around. There's a way to live. Temperate, under control, sound in their faith. They used to go along the door, a wall. And what are they doing? They're checking for the density of it by the sound of it. And when you went from one sound that sounded hollow to another one that was solid, you went, all right, that's a sound wall there because it's got lots of struts and lots of strength. But if you go along and there's no difference in the sound, sound in faith, meaning strong, healthy, vibrant faith in God, sound in charity. You ought to be sound in your charity. You ought to be eat up with giving. That ought to be just part of your patience. You'll be able to put up with people, especially the berries in life. That's the older men. Now the older women need to have holy behavior. Not Oprah Winfrey's behavior.
John, it's Romeek if you find out what he's...
Romeek down there at 1. Holy behavior. Not false accusers. Gossiping. Not given to much wine. Notice it does not say not given to too much wine. That's your fill-in. T-O-O. It says not allowing too much wine around. Again, we're now dealing with the normal church. Alright? And it says the preacher needs to make sure, now they're not drinking at all. Not drinking at all. Church leaders not drinking at all. But you see, these people, the normal church Joe Soap sitting around there, they've got wine, they got alcoholic wine out there for medicines, they got them there for sterilizing water, but he says, hey, don't you allow too much wine into your house because somebody's going to be nipping at it, somebody's going to be drinking it, take control of the wine. Hey, it's just making sure that everybody has control of what's going on inside their house. It's not that, well, you know, I'm just a normal Christian, I can drink. No, you can't. You can have wine in the house because it was a medicine. But you don't just let it go unchecked. There's no other way for it to be understood. If you want to make it so that you can have any kind of drink in your house, then go right ahead and watch your whole home disintegrate. Yes, sir? Was he all right?
Just Romeek, I was just wondering what time to bring the girls
over. Okay. Then he moves on. Teachers, he says older women are supposed to be teachers of good things. I know plenty. Listen, the most powerful person in a church is not the pastor. The most powerful person and the most powerful corruptive influence in a church is an older woman. She, with one bad attitude, can turn a whole church service into a nightmare. She can do what 10 men couldn't do. There's just something about, and that's why she's to be a teacher of good things, because the older you get, an older woman can actually teach a younger woman to despise their husbands in a heartbeat. And God says that the older women are to teach especially younger women in the following areas. First of all, for them to be sober. To have clear thinking, not to just have their emotions. What does every romance novel try to get a woman to do? Act on her emotions. All the movies, emotional. Everything is emotions. But an older woman is to teach a younger woman to have clear thinking, to live soberly, to think soberly. Secondly, to love their husbands. The next word is to consistently love them. Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives. Do men get out of balance and not love their wives like they should?
Yeah.
Yeah. Do you know what's never really understood? Women do the same thing. They'll love their kids more than they love their husbands. They'll love themselves more than they'll love their husbands. It is something that has to be taught, and a woman won't listen to a man tell her. There's some, I can preach to your wife all day long, and my influence on her won't be near as strong as an older woman sitting herself saying, you're out of line, you need to love that man.
That's right.
And an older woman can do that, what a pastor can't.
That's right.
Even though he wants to. All right? You need older women to teach younger women to love their husbands. Third, see, to love their children. Now every woman thinks she loves, I love my kids. If you love them, you'll beat them. Now that doesn't mean kill them. But if you love them, you'll swat them on the back with a small rod and make them sing. Amen? Very briefly, but you'll do it. And see, older women can say that. When a man says it, they think of bringing a 2x4 and beating the kid. No, an older woman can explain how it's done. And can do it without anger, and can show the mother how to do it without anger, and to be firm, because there is tough love. And women need to learn how to do that, because most problems in the home are because somebody wasn't tough against the kid's rebellion. They just let him go, they let him go, and let him go, and he said, but I just can't kick him out. I can't stop from eating. They need money, so I give them money. Stop it. To love them means you got to be firm with them. You need to be firm when they were 5, and when they're 50, it's time to move out of the house. Amen? Teach them. D, this is a big one.
Discretion.
Especially as a woman. Go to Proverbs 11:22. Proverbs 11:22. Discretion is that word. It means modesty. It's where you're careful about how you dress, how you act, how you conduct yourself. Proverbs 11:22. Brother Kevin, if you'd read that.
11:22. As a jewel of gold swine's snout, so is a fair woman, which is without discretion.
So she's a knockout, but when she's indiscreet, she's as worthless as a pig was to an Old Testament Jew. Sure. Do you understand? So a woman needs to be discreet. That means they need to be discretion in how they need to be discreet. They need to be thoughtful about how they dress. There's nothing. Every news anchor woman, almost every woman you're meeting, their dresses are as low as cut as possible, and they are indiscreet about how they bend over. They're indiscreet about how they walk. I mean, when a woman is walking seductively, she is indiscreet. When a woman's got a very tight skirt, when I wear the dress, tight skirt, and it's got a slit up the back, it's indiscreet. It's a bad enough when the world has it. It's even worse when it's in Christians. So discreet means you think about how you walk, how you talk. It's discretion. You need to be discreet. I love how it says that. Hey, if you want to get angry at your husband, make sure you get mad behind closed doors. As quiet as possible. The kids don't need to hear you yelling. There's discretion. E, chaste. Chaste means you're pure in thought and act. Innocent. Free from lewdness and obscenity, by definition. Free from indecency in your act or your speech, where you are modest as having a chaste mind, and controlled eyes. F, keepers at home is your fill-in. Sorry, all the new Bibles don't like that. But keepers at home. That means their main place is with children at home.
Why, what is the new Bible, sir?
Keepers of the home, or upkeepers of the home, but never stayers at home. They want to make it that the woman, she's supposed to be, you know, cleaning and helping, but she can still be out, and I don't think I have any other Bibles here. But they don't anything except trying to say, your place is with them kids, and make it that house a heaven. Keepers at home. Good. Obedient to their own husbands. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of Christ is God, and the head of every woman is a man. I thought I would have meant to answer that. And it's obedient to their own husbands, also that they do not malign, or the word, biblical word is blaspheme, the word or the commands of God. So, God makes a command. This is how younger women are supposed to be. And when they're not like that, who are they mocking? God. What are they mocking? God and His word. And Christians mock God's word when they live in rebellion, especially here at First Set, being women. So look at the young men. And there's a key word here in verse 6. Paul could have just copied and pasted, but he just said this word. He says this. Younger men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Now this is kind of cute. He could just say, just make sure they're sober, but they can live any way they want. And the word likewise says, in the same way as the younger women were taught to love and to be sober, sort of put it in reverse. So I've just listed the whole thing. Likewise, to be sober-minded. Secondly, to love their wives. Not their jobs or their car or their hobbies. Love your wife. Men need to be taught to love their children. Back on love and wives. Men don't know how to do that. They know how to be in love, but they don't know how to love. Love their children. Discretion. Men need to know how to act around other women. Who was that?
Brother Keith. He's just
wondering. Who?
Brother Keith.
Oh, okay, all right. Men need to know how to, especially young men need to know how to act with younger women. Never flirting. Treat them like, what does Timothy say? Like sisters. Yeah. They need to know how to present themselves. They need to be chaste themselves. Did you know a man needs to be chaste?
Yep.
Not by girls, but but to be chaste means they need to be pure in thought and act. Keepers of the home. Keepers of the home. They're protectors, so that those in the home can thrive and grow without fear of hurt. My goodness, if a man really took his job seriously, he would never harm one person in that home, ever. He may have to spank them, chasten them, but never would harm them. They would never fear it. Dad's gonna, you know, break a bone or something like that. Good, obedient to God. Hey, if I'm requiring my wife to be obedient to me, shouldn't she trust that I'm obedient to God? Also that we don't blaspheme the word of God, the commandments of God. Servants, he goes on in verse 9, he says, servants exhort to be obedient to their own masters. Hey, employees, be obedient to your boss, to your master. Be pleasing to your masters in everything you do. Never answering again, never talking back. Not purloining, what does that mean?
Cheating.
It's a robbery. It's stealing. Robbing your boss, stealing from your boss. Showing all good fidelity means faithfulness in every task. He needs to know everything I give Barry to do. He does it faithfully. Doesn't know what he's doing, but he does it faithfully. That they may adore. Like, look at what he says. He always brings it down to a big reason. He says, verse 10, he says, that they may, servants may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So you're sitting there, what good am I doing? You are glorifying God in His Word. And then just as the older men were particularly influenced the younger men, so must Titus be a right example to everyone in the following areas. Verse 7 and 8, in all things you need to show yourself a pattern of good works. In what areas? All right, pastors are to be example of good works, fill in, and they're to live by good doctrine. What is a good doctrine? He lives it all there. He says showing a pattern. In doctrine, doing what? Showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is the contrary part, disagreeing with you, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You know, your enemy shouldn't be able to say anything bad about you. They may not like you, but they have to say, but he's a good guy. Amen. Now the work of grace in the church, look at verse 11, is our main focus for this month. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. There's no selective election, is there? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Amen. Looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So God's grace brought salvation to all men, and it teaches us four things. One, not only how to be saved, but also how to be holy. God's grace teaches us how to be holy. How do you do that? First, by denying ourselves ungodliness and worldly lusts. Secondly, by promoting some things, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly, not just in heaven one day, but in this present world, and that we are to be looking for someone. That blessed hope, the glorious appearing. Hey, God is not going to appear. Jesus is. And yet He's called the Greek God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. See, these things, He says down at the end, He says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. So speak with all authority and let no man despise thee. As you follow God's calling and do what Christ has commanded you all to be doing, don't let anybody belittle you and say, you don't know what you're doing. Of course I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm doing it by God's grace. Foundational teaching subjects. It should say part two. Alright, let's rush through this thing. Chapter 3. The responsibilities of everyone in church. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Ready to do it. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Hey, one, to be subject to principalities and powers. Those are your physical powers. That's your government. To initiate good works and maintain those good works. Look down at verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. It's one thing to do something good, isn't it? Another thing to tell, to get somebody to keep being a blessing. Maintain good works. To speak evil of no man. Now, there's sometimes when I do have to, and you do too. You have to point out that Pope Benedict's a liar. You have to point out that Adolf Hitler was one of the best politicians who ever lived, who came out and convinced the entire country that the problem was the Jew. And he was a liar. And I will speak evil of him. But I don't do it as this is not an attitude I have I just want to find fault with everybody. There are sometimes when you do have to name names, and Paul does it. But generally, I won't find fault with you. I don't stand up and say, I really have a problem with this or a problem with that in your life. Rarely do I ever set anybody down and deal with problems in their life. Because I don't want to slander you. I don't want to attack you. I don't want to speak evil. I only think the best of people. That's what God taught me a long time ago. There's sometimes when I have to point out something wrong, but I won't sit there and make you evil. You're not evil. You're saved by the grace of God. Even Peter, when Peter was totally governed by demonic influence, and Jesus had to rebuke him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He wasn't speaking evil. He wasn't making Peter evil. You understand what I'm saying? And we have a habit, when we get in an argument, we don't like somebody, we make them evil. Don't do that. Don't do that. Okay? Five, to demonstrate gentleness and meekness to all men, to avoid foolish questions, legalistic arguments, and to reject heresy and heretics. Look down there in verse 9. He says, but avoid foolish questions, like berries, and genealogies and contentions. He's not listening. And strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, burn, right? Just reject, just ignore them, man. Move on. And yet the Catholic Church couldn't do that. They had to burn them. They had to burn them. You don't do that. The humility of everyone in the church. He goes on, verse 3. I love how he says this. After saying, put them in mind to be subject, to speak evil of no man, he says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And then he goes on, but after that, the love of God our Savior, goes on. So the humility of everyone in the church, every one of us were lost at one time. And when you look at people who are foolish, disobedient, deceived, slaves to diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, that's what life is in the world. That's what it is. When you're looking at somebody, you're knocking on the door, you're dealing with somebody who's a slave, you're dealing with somebody who's deceived, they're full of hate and anger. But here's a statement. None of that should be present in a Bible-believing church. You imagine people who are living like there's no God? People slaves to their lust, they can't go to sleep at night because they got to watch some filthy stuff on television or get on the internet. People who are just staying angry at one another. Paul says, get that out of the church. Teach them not to be that way. See, the transformation of everyone in the church. He says, after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which was shed on us. How? How much of the Holy Ghost have you got?
Abundant.
You don't have a little bit of him. You just got to yield to him, so he's got all to you. Through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Everybody in the church ought to be transformed. He saved us, and he justified us. You're not transformed by good works, you're transformed by the mercy of God. It's called the washing of regeneration. When you got newborn, when you were born again, you were washed. The washing of the new birth. The renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost renewed you or restored you. The Holy Ghost is shed on us abundantly. We're now heirs of eternal life with all his blessings. The need for teamwork in the ministry. Titus needed helpers. Look at verse 12. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Look at the teamwork. Titus needed helpers. A guy named Artemis, unknown guy. Tychicus is another guy. He's already been sent by Paul on various missions to the churches at Ephesus and at Colossae, and he'd later be sent to Ephesus again. You looking for which one?
I'm telling Brian.
Okay. These men were coming to relieve Titus from that work there so that he could go and be with Paul and minister to him. And Titus was to meet Paul in northern Greece, Nicopolis, and he was to aid Zenas the lawyer and Apollos with their trip. They were probably also summoned by Paul to come and help him with his case before Nero. You know what? If you ever do get in trouble, it'd be nice to have a good lawyer, especially a saved one, amen? And you want a good preacher, somebody who could speak for you and preach, maybe encourage you or whatever, a good friend in the ministry. So he had a good lawyer, Zenas, and he had Apollos coming. Here we go, two last points. The need for good works in the ministry. Verse 14, he says, let ours also. Ours meaning leadership. Ooh, there they are. I told you, man, everything that you need is in that book. There are good lawyers, amen? He says, let ours meaning us in the leadership, also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Hey, maintain good works means to do side jobs to pay the bills. Make sure you just don't sit there and wait for people to meet your needs. You need to maintain good works. Meet other people's needs, but also do jobs. Good works is you doing good things to pay bills even. It's a good thing to get a job. Maintain good works for necessary uses when you have a need. Paul was a tent maker. People did things. Don't sit there and just twiddle your thumbs when you can make some money to pay your bills. Don't expect everybody to take care of yourself. Never be a burden on other people or on churches. F, the need for unity in the ministry. All that are with me salute thee. I like that. There wasn't division in the first century church like there is today. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Hey, you need to salute one another joyfully. Saved, I don't care how backslidden they are. I don't care how angry they are with you. Salute them joyfully. Love each other. Get along with everyone who loves you as Christians. And live by God's grace. Don't live by bitterness. Don't live by history. All right, pastoral epistles. You've got a lot to look at. I don't know, we're beginning to prepare you for the final.
That's right.
Send you an email. No way.
Lay it all out.
You're going to need to know who Timothy was, who Titus was. You're going to need to hear, I'm going to ask you what vain jangling means. Things like that, word meanings. You'll find that there are probably about 15 to 20 lists that are in 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, like we just read there, you know, not purloining, not doing this, not doing that, not answering again. This is characteristic of 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. These are preaching subjects. Yeah. Purloining Christians. And rebuke them. Amen. If you're purloining your boss, love your husband. Man, preaching on women loving their husbands. Preaching on men loving their wives. These are preaching subjects. This is why Paul gave them. These are his last ammo. He's given them all the ammo. You've got 4 years worth of preaching sermon outlines right there. Right there in those three books. So be aware of the meaning of his phrases. Thing jangling. Profane. Let's see. You go through, just become familiar with what does supplication mean? What does intercession mean? What does modesty mean? When is a woman allowed to teach?
Wrong!
You know, he said never! Oh, man. Bad. Let's see. What is a bishop? Six qualifications for a bishop probably will be asked. What is a deacon? What does it mean to be apt to teach? What does it mean to be given to hospitality? I'm looking for the key word addicted. Can't live without being a blessing and helping other people and being around other people. You need to be memorized. First Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit, preached on the world, seen of angels, preached on the Gentiles, believed in the Lord, received up into glory. There are a lot of false things preached today, false gospels, false Christ, false doctrines. You need to be able to list a few of those. One of the greatest ways to guard against apostasy, you may remember, let the heart be established with
grace.
You better just know the good grace of God. Grace of God saves you by grace and keeps you by grace, not by works. When you know that, the power of the simplicity of the gospel, everything else comes along and you just reject it. Guards against apostasy. There are six areas to develop in your life if you're going to be a leader in 1 Timothy 4:12. Be thou an example in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. You need those?
You need to learn that verse, is it?
Yeah. Or at least the 6 points in it. You need to give attention. If you're going to develop, if you're going to mature, you need to give attendance to three things. Do you remember what they are? Good. Reading, exhortation, and doctrine. What age does a widow need to be in order to start to be taken care of by a church? What does double honor mean?
Getting honor and paid.
And paid, yes. Does Paul ever deal with slavery in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus?
No.
Yes, he does. He follows as far as slavery. Them that are under the yoke. He goes as far as slavery. If you're a slave, he does not rebuke slavery. It was not his position to do that at that point. He wasn't taking on any more than he would take on abortion or something like that. Even though abortion is easily preached against, he taught people, if you find yourself a slave, burn down your master's house, try to kill him or whatever, you honor God and you win him to Christ. And if you have a believing master, thank God. He does not fight slavery. And that's a hard thing for most people to accept, even though slavery is wrong. So is all the other injustices in the world. We could spend our life trying to deal with all the injustices. Instead, God says, live a godly life in this present evil world. Okay?
How is Polymon? Is that on the test?
Polymon is not on your test.
So is it not on the read, so you don't have to read it, so...
It doesn't take long to read, I'm sure.
I suppose, yeah, it's true.
Slap him.
Oh, I thought you meant
I can't hit him, but you can.
The pastoral epistle's commentary, to finish that off, do we just go as far as the answer, Cindy, or should we...
If you have to, yeah, you just only need to read there. Philemon is a great read for Zoe, but yes.
It's not in the book.
He doesn't have Philemon in there. Forgive me, that's right,
right.
Yeah. He just went down to Titus. I can remember. You get extra points if you do. Okay, 2 Timothy. You'll find we got to get out of here. One more. So is Nita. Just tell her there should be 2 minutes left. Just go on through. Look at some of the key things. Look at what does it mean to rightly divide the word of truth. Let's see. Look at the symptoms. The symptoms of the final days. What are the characteristics of mankind? You need to know several of those.
Sorry, would you just repeat the last sentence?
The symptoms of the final days. You need to be able to identify 3 or 4 of those. What are they? You know, they're lovers of self, covetous, boasters, proud, false accusers, so on and so forth. I might ask you, how does sin usually get into churches? It creeps in. Okay. I'll ask you, how did Paul finish his ministry? I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. Yeah, and ultimately with joy, he says that. He said in Acts 20, he says that I might finish it with joy. And I think he did. Man, if you read 2 Timothy, there's no anger, there's no bitterness, even though all have forsaken me. He's like, whoopee! There's a crown of rejoicing laid up for me. All right. Paul claims the Bible is profitable for 4 things. What are they?
For correction.
For instruction
and righteousness. Well, there are 4. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction and righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know it. Good, good. Okay. And henceforth we stop.